As I said, this passage brings the Beatitudes to a conclusion. And obviously, this is a different kind of beatitude. Remember, a beatitude is a declaration of happiness and joy. The Beatitudes up until this point describe the spiritual characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are the poor in spirit. By grace, they are those who mourn over their sins. They're meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. But now, in this final beatitude, Jesus speaks of persecution. The citizens of the kingdom can expect to be persecuted in this world. And there is an obvious connection between this final matter of persecution and what has been said before. Why will the citizens of the kingdom be persecuted in this world? Well, because they manifest the spiritual characteristics of a citizenship, exactly because they are poor in spirit, because they do mourn over their sin, because they are meek, because they do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's why they will be persecuted. We read a moment ago from Luke chapter 14, where Jesus warns would-be disciples, and by the way, a disciple is also a citizen of the kingdom, to count the cost before making a commitment. He says to those who would be his disciples, "Whosoever does not bear his cross," that has the idea of bearing the same cross that Jesus had to bear, not to make a sacrifice for sin, but to endure the hatred and the rejection of men. "Whoso does not bear his cross and come after me," who doesn't do that cannot be my disciple. And then he says, you know, a man, when he's going to build a tower, had better count the cost. What that tower is going to cost him, unless he gets half done and finally runs out of funds and he can't finish and everybody laughs at him. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You want to be a citizen of the kingdom? There's a cost involved. You must carry a cross. You must bear the same persecution that Christ did while he was on the earth. How is that cost? That cost can be very high. In some cases, it's very well possible that in the near future, even in this country, the cost of being a citizen of the kingdom is going to be much greater than we've even ever anticipated. Is the cost worth it? The answer is yes. Consider the blessing that comes to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they have in heaven a great reward. And so great is this reward that Jesus says, when you face this persecution, rejoice greatly. Doesn't just say you're blessed, but he says, make sure you rejoice greatly. The cost is nothing compared to the reward that's coming. With that in mind, I call your attention to the blessedness of those persecuted. And when again we notice who are blessed, and secondly, how they are blessed. The word that's translated here, persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted, is a word which originally means to make someone flee, to put someone to flight. And along with that, then develop the idea of harassing, of bringing trouble, of molesting someone so that he flees to safety or for his life. Our text speaks of those who are persecuted, those who are harassed, molested, pestered, so that eventually they even flee. Now notice that Jesus speaks here specifically of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not all religious persecution is for righteousness' sake. You go to the pagan world, to the unbelieving world of false religions, you'll be surprised how much persecution there is. Anyone who knows anything about the politics of Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan knows that there are Shiite and Sunni Muslims. And I don't even know the difference. But they're all ungodly unbelievers. And they persecute each other terribly. We're not talking about that kind of thing. Neither is Jesus talking about suffering that may come unto us for evil doing. The Apostle Peter warns against that in 1 Peter 4, verse 15. He starts in verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." And then skipping down, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Down through the history of the church, yes, even the saints of God have suffered because of these sins. Don't let that happen. But Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. This is the same righteousness that Jesus spoke of in the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, a quick review about what that righteousness is, because it's in the foreground of this passage. Remember, righteousness has the basic idea of obedience to God's commandments. And when the Bible speaks of righteousness and those who are righteous, it looks at it from two different points of view. Sometimes righteousness has to do with God's verdict as we stand in God's courtroom. It's a favorable verdict. I don't see any guilt in you. I don't see anything I can charge you with. As far as I'm concerned, everything I've required of you has been met. You are righteous before me. And then there's also righteousness used in the sense of describing your actual living, not God's judgment, but how are you living? Is your life in conformity with the law of God, or is it not? We are not able of ourselves to produce that righteousness. Being depraved, we can't even take the first step towards obeying God's law righteously in its true meaning. All we can do is sin, and that's how we would appear before God if we stand with our own works only, or any of our works. And so God has provided a perfect righteousness for His own in Christ, hasn't He? Remember? He sent His Son into our flesh, laid upon His Son, Jesus Christ, the guilt and the punishment of all His elect church. He bore it all away, especially at the cross, and in the process, He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. There you have the righteousness that we need. And if we're going to be righteous before God and have a favorable verdict, God has to credit us with Christ's work. And He does that by faith. When by faith, the faith that He's given to us, we cling to Christ in godly sorrow and seek forgiveness and reconciliation, then He gives us credit for Christ's perfect work. But that doesn't stop there. Because God doesn't just give us credit for Christ's work to allow us to continue in sin. And so He also changes our hearts by the faith He gives us so that we begin to live in the power of Christ according to all of God's commandments, and according to the Beatitudes, the true citizen of the kingdom, because he's born again, hungers for that righteousness. He thirsts for it. It's a driving force in his life. He wants to be righteous before God. He wants to live righteously in gratitude in this world. And so he is filled with that righteousness. And being filled with righteousness, well, it shows in his life. He's loyal to the Lord, his God. He loves God. He loves his fellow saints. It shows. He's concerned in love to obey the law and to avoid that which is abominable to God, and it shows. He seeks the things which are above, not the things that are below, and he lives antithetically in this world. He turns his back, essentially, upon the sins of this world. His life isn't headed in the way of sin, even though he struggles with sin, but it's headed in the direction of God. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake is to be harassed. Because of your righteousness that fills your life. As a further refinement of that idea, Jesus also speaks here of being persecuted for his sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they, ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner evil against you falsely, for my sake. You know, those who possess the righteousness that God provides in Christ, those who live that righteousness in their life, belong to Christ. Their identity is, I belong to Christ. They follow Christ's teachings. They live as Christ showed them. Not perfectly, but they begin to in every part of their life. And to be persecuted for Christ's sake is to be persecuted exactly because of your relationship to Christ. Your discipleship, your connection to him, your belief in his teachings, your following him in your life. Because of that, you're persecuted. Now, according to Jesus, in this concluding beatitude, that is something that will inevitably come upon the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Not if, not perhaps, if that's going to happen. He doesn't talk about if, but when. It's going to happen. Men are going to revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's going to happen. In keeping with that, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And obviously that persecution is going to come at the hands of evil men and women and children who hate God, hate the Christ, hate the kingdom, and hate the law of that kingdom. The natural fallen man hates God. God made Adam and us in Adam and the whole human race in Adam to love him. When we in Adam sinned against God and joined the archenemy of God, we lost that and our hearts were filled with hatred. We hate God. We hate his commandments. We hate his Christ. We hate his kingdom. And that's evident very clearly in Jesus' ministry itself. Jesus came revealing himself clearly as the Son of God in our flesh. That was his claim. He came announcing himself as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. He taught that. He explained it. The people marveled. He speaks with an authority that the scribes and Pharisees don't have. He demonstrated his credentials by doing multiple miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead. And they followed him by the thousands, multitudes. But when they found out what he really was, they rejected him. He was three times in Galilee, the area where he came from. Remember, he fed the 5,000 with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And they were ecstatic. They were going to make him their king. And the next day, he rebuked them in Capernaum and said, "You're following me because I fed your belly. You don't understand. That's not what I'm here for." And they followed him no more. They didn't want him. And then, not so long later, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and those in Judea were ecstatic. They were going to make him their king. And 1 month later, following God's prescribed agenda, Christ allowed himself to be arrested. And he didn't show his power. He came to Jerusalem not as a conquering king to establish an earthly kingdom like the people wanted, but to go to the cross, to suffer the shame of hell and to lay the foundation for his eternal kingdom. And when the people saw that, not only did they abandon him, they turned against him. And they demanded that Pilate crucify him. They hated him. Because of his righteousness. And for that reason, the true citizen of the kingdom who belongs to Christ, who possesses the righteousness of Christ, who can stand before God in the righteousness of the cross, and who begins to live righteously as Christ, they're hated by the same ungodly, depraved world as Christ was. And the world turns on them. And the more clearly they show themselves to be identified with Christ, and the more clearly they live in righteousness, the more the ungodly hate them. And harass them, and ridicule, and oppose them. And that persecution isn't just found in the world outside the sphere of the church. Who killed, after all, Jesus? Who stood before Pilate and demanded his crucifixion? It was the church of his day, which was controlled by a large, ungodly, carnal, reprobate element who hated him. And mention is made here of the prophets who also in the Old Testament suffered persecution at the hands of the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Assyrians. No, at the hand of the Israelites, the church, who didn't want to hear them. Now I want to say something to you, young people. And young adults. You know, in Covenant Christian High School, any Christian high school, but also at Covenant, and among our own people, there's a lot of peer pressure, isn't there? And the peer pressure isn't to do good. The pressure is to conform to a certain lifestyle and certain behavior that is not righteous, that is very ungodly, that shows a hatred and contempt for God and for his law. and for those who have the courage to stand up and say, away with that. We're not going to be conformed to that. We're going a different direction. There's rejection. There's pressure put on a person. There's exclusion. What I want to do is identify and talk to those who are putting that pressure upon those who don't want to walk in sin. Do you realize where you're how you're identifying yourself if you do that? Do you realize it? You are identifying yourself with the ungodly world. And I know there's many a young person in high school that grew up and left that and abandoned that. But not all. Don't just realize what happens and what you are saying about yourself. If you are one of those who are putting pressure on others and mocking and ridiculing and excluding those who want to walk in godliness, you identify yourself with the mob who said before Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. Now, the form that this persecution will take is also mentioned by Jesus. Jesus talks in verse 11 about men who will revile you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. The basic word there, the basic meaning of that word is to shame someone, to bring shame upon someone. And of course, that's in the context of putting blame. You're at fault for something that you should know better. You've done something bad. You've done something evil. Shame on you. What were you thinking? What do you think you're doing? You're a menace. And of course, with that reviling comes the idea of scorn, of mockery, of rejection, of exclusion. And Jesus adds, by way of explanation, that when one is persecuted for righteousness' sake, the evil that is attributed to someone they shame is often a lie. Listen, blessed are men, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely while they're reviling you and shaming you. They're attributing evil to you falsely. Now you understand, those citizens of the kingdom who are living truly in righteousness are people who, according to the scriptures, are blameless, above reproach. That's what we must strive for. An elder must be blameless or above reproach. Not perfect. We can't be perfect. But blameless in the sense that we don't allow and we exercise by the grace of God and in prayer self-control so that our lives are not taken over by a sin. And yes, when we sin, then we find forgiveness and we fight against those sins. And the main direction of our life is not in the way of the world, but towards God. That's a blameless life. And that's what we must strive to be as citizens of the kingdom. That's what happens when you're filled with the righteousness that the true citizen of God, of the kingdom, hungers for. Which means then that when the world reviles the citizen of the kingdom, he does it on the basis of a lie, of falsehood. Jesus found that. While he's on the cross, outside of Jerusalem, on the hill of the skull, the people are gathered there, and some are passing by. And we read in Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, verse 32. They mocked him. And they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They that were crucified with him, the two thieves, they reviled him, as did the others. And that wasn't the first time Jesus was reviled. And usually it was on the basis of a false report at the very beginning of his ministry. He said, "You tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it up." He meant the temple of his body. And they twisted his words. He said, he's going to tear the temple down in Jerusalem. It took 40 years to build this structure. He's going to tear it down and build it up in 3 days. They shamed him. They mocked him. They falsified his words. When they tried to find a basis to condemn him when he was before the Sanhedrin, the great leaders of the nation, the spiritual leaders, went out into the streets in the dead of night and paid people. These weren't the outstanding citizens of the community either. They paid people to come and tell lies about him, that they could find something on the basis of which they could condemn him. That's what they did to Jesus. And that continues. The world is doing the same today to us, and many in the church world. We use not the public schools, do we? We have our own schools. The world looks at us and says, "What's the matter with our schools?" Well, what's the matter? You don't teach the way we want them to be taught. We're reviled for that. Don't forget, the world is trying to find anything real or imagined that they can put upon our schools as a basis to revile us, to reject us, to make us look bad in front of everybody else. We oppose abortion. The world says, "What? You are going to interfere with a woman's decisions about her own body? Well, that's a child. That's a life you're destroying. That's just a mass of flesh." And we are shamed and ridiculed by society, and it's growing because we oppose abortion and the murder of children. The last several years, the homosexual community has come riding on and charging with great speed, trying to force their homosexual ideas and exceptions down everybody's throat. Laws are being passed or in the process. You can't discriminate in any way on the basis of sexual preferences. And the Christian community says, "But homosexuality is wrong. It's a sin." And the world cries out. And many in the church cry out, "How bigoted." And we are being charged with hate crimes because we do not accept homosexuality as a legitimate alternative. We're reviled. And the squeeze is going to be put on us more and more and more in our schools, and perhaps the church. And on it goes. We want to maintain marriage. We oppose divorce and remarriage. We want to discipline our children according to Scripture. And the Bible says that means you get a rod out from time to time and teach children with a rod. The world has become wiser than God and says that destroys it. That's child abuse. And for walking and maintaining righteousness in our homes, in our marriages, we're being reviled and often misrepresented and lied about. That's what's happening. And these are not the only forms of persecution that the citizens of the kingdom encounter as they live righteously in the world. The word persecution itself suggests that there will be more violent forms. Remember, it means to flee, to cause someone to flee. Beatings, threatenings, theft, arrest, imprisonment, martyrdom. These are not the frequent forms of persecution. None of us here in this country has experienced that. But there have been times of fierce persecution in these forms in the past, even today, in third world countries dominated by Muslims and Hindus. Christians are being severely persecuted. And it certainly is true that we have reason to be concerned as a church and churches that the way our country is going, these more severe kinds of persecutions could be upon us in the future. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In fact, Jesus singles this out as being a special blessing. Before describing the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom by grace, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Now he not only says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but he adds, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Twice he says, you're blessed. And then he adds, rejoice, be exceeding glad. That's different than the perspective we're inclined to take, isn't it? We tend to view persecution and opposition and being misrepresented and being mocked and ridiculed and reviled as being an evil and not a blessing. And if it looks as though there's going to be an increase of these things, we can be very concerned and very troubled. And sometimes the temptation is even to compromise, to avoid the trouble that the world can bring upon us because of our righteousness. Rejoice? We look at that as being a sad day for the church. Jesus says, no, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Well, he's got three things here. Blessed are you, first of all, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he begins, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've noticed that the kingdom of heaven is the gracious rule of Christ at God's right hand over his church. The Bible views the elect church, redeemed in Christ, brought to salvation in Christ as a great holy nation that transcends all the earthly nations of the world. We belong to this great nation. This nation has its beginnings at the beginning of history. It will continue on till the end. Many in this great nation are in heaven. Many are on the earth. Some are yet to be born. A great throng, a great holy nation, the church, and over them Christ rules as king. Now you got a kingdom, don't you? And he rules graciously. He's not a harsh ruler. He's a good and benevolent ruler who brings salvation, who brings joy and peace and prosperity, eternal prosperity to his subjects. That kingdom began at Christ's ascension. It will be completed when Christ comes again. Then all the elect will be born, all brought to Christ. The world of ungodly men, women, and children and devils will be destroyed. This earthly creation will be renewed and made into a new creation where heaven and earth are together. That's the final completion of the kingdom. Those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed because this kingdom is theirs. This kingdom, with all of its joys and privileges, belongs to them. Now, I want you to notice, if we want to know, what are those joys? What are the great privileges of the kingdom and belonging to the kingdom and having the kingdom belong to you? What is this great joy? Notice how these beatitudes are constructed. The first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last beatitude, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all the other blessings in between in these beatitudes describe the great joy and riches and greatness of that kingdom that are ours as those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake have a comforter. They mourn over their sins, and they shall be comforted. They have a comforter. Remember? That comforter is one who stands at their side to assist them and to help them and to provide for every need. That's Christ, who now comes to us through the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God who stands at our side to provide us with everything we need. That's the possession of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. And they are heirs of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You are righteous. You maintain your righteousness in the face of persecution. You will receive persecution for Christ's sake. You are an heir. This whole earth is your inheritance. The world has possession of it right now, but that's only temporary. We're going to come into the inheritance, into our full inheritance when Christ comes again. What a great blessing. That's the blessing of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom. And they are also those who are filled. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. By faith, they want the righteousness that God provides in Christ. And God grants that to them freely every day, and it fills them. Fills them not only with righteousness, but as they are filled with righteousness, they find a full and satisfying life, beginning here. Theirs is the kingdom. And they obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The kingdom is yours, so is the mercy of God, his compassion, as he has his eye on you. In every suffering, every woe, his heart goes out to you. And in his great power, he cares for you. And either reverts all evil or turns it to your profit. What a blessing to say, yours is the kingdom. And you will see God. Because the kingdom is yours in Christ. you have access to the very presence of God. You can go into his presence day after day, anytime, day or night, with all your concerns and be received and be heard. And then have the knowledge that once you leave this world, you're going to stand in the presence of God through Jesus Christ and see him in his glory. Blessed are those who possess the kingdom. And then, as we saw this morning, they'll be called the children of God. God recognizes the righteous who will be persecuted for righteousness' sake and maintain their righteousness, life. They'll be called the children of God and owned by God as these are my children. Yes. Blessed is he who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed are those who run from righteousness because they don't want to pay the cost. They don't want the trouble of it. No, those who are righteous, who possess and live the righteousness of Christ and who are willing to suffer persecution for it, blessed are they. Theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is all these things. But there's more. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now we're looking beyond this earth, aren't we? We possess the kingdom now. We're part of this holy nation. Right now we're passing through. After this life, there's heaven. Those who live righteously in Christ, manifesting themselves to be the citizens of the kingdom, and then are persecuted for it, and maintain their righteousness in the face of persecution, they have a great reward in heaven. We have great blessings now as citizens of the kingdom. We have blessings that the world doesn't even understand. But greater things await the citizens of the kingdom when they pass into heaven. They will have a great reward. They walked in righteousness. They persevered in righteousness in the face of opposition. They maintained their confession in the truth. They maintained their godliness in spite of what the world did and how they threatened and how they opposed. Some were even martyred. Others spent time in prison. Others were arrested. Others had their houses broken into. But they persevered, and that will all carry a reward, an eternal reward. Now, our catechism correctly makes the point that any reward we get from God is a reward of grace, undeserved. There's a reward of merit. A reward of merit is I earned something. You owe it to me. I worked for my employer. I produced for him. Now he owes me something. I earned it. That's a reward of merit. A reward of grace is this. You are rewarded for your actions. But your actions didn't earn it. It's simply a matter of grace, of favor. Any reward we receive in heaven is a reward of grace. Christ earned it. Our faithfulness, our enduring persecution, is never of any value of equal to what we're going to get in heaven. There's no correlation. It's a reward of grace. And that reward belongs to things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. I can't tell you what it is. We're going to have to wait till we get there. But it's a great reward. So great that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared. And when those who come through persecution and enter into heaven to receive the reward, they'll look and they'll say, what I endured was nothing. Nothing compared to what I have now. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. And then one more thing. Rejoice, for in like manner they persecuted the prophets which were before you. The prophets of God sent to Israel and Judah to warn the people of their sins and to preach the gospel of repentance suffered persecution at the hands of Israel. And even before that, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached, warned his generation of the pending, impending judgment of God and the implication of the Bible is this, because he only was here for 365 years, he was not found, for God took him. He was persecuted. He was hunted. He was cornered. And God took him. Translated him to heaven without death. And then there was another prophet that was taken and translated to heaven without death, wasn't there? Who was that? Children, that was Elijah, wasn't it? Who spoke to wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Look how he was persecuted. He had to flee for his life. He was hunted. Isaiah, the great prophet to Judah, warned of impending judgment, but gave hope that after a period of being taken out of the land, God would restore them. Tradition has it that Manasseh cut him in half as he was hiding in the trunk of a tree. Think of Jeremiah, who brought the word of God to the kings of Judah towards the end of their era, and for his trouble he was put in the dungeon, knee-deep in mud and muck, left there to die. Stephen, when he was before the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 7, who eventually stoned him to death during his rather lengthy speech to these religious leaders, said, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. The prophets were persecuted. And now Jesus brings that to our attention. As we can expect to suffer for righteousness' sake. And he does that to emphasize two things, so that we may rejoice and be exceeding glad. And the first is this. Don't you see? If you're willing to suffer for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake, that puts you in good company, doesn't it? That puts you in good company. The prophets of old were holy men of God who attained greatness in the holy nation of God. And although their names are not mentioned in the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, that's only because the writer to the Hebrews ran out of time. They belong there. And their sufferings were really sufferings for Christ's sake. because the Spirit that spoke to them and through them was the Spirit of Christ. We read of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Speaking of the salvation that we enjoy now, Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ were in those men. They testified beforehand of Christ and the sufferings of Christ and His glory. And what we're told here is that they themselves didn't fully understand what they were led to reveal and to speak, and so they studied their own prophecies. But they spoke of Christ by the Spirit of Christ that was in them, and that's why they were persecuted. That's why Elijah had to flee for his life. That's why Isaiah was sawn in sunder. That's why Jeremiah was put in a dungeon. And now we're suffering the same thing, only a different era. But our suffering for Christ's sake puts us in good company, doesn't it? That's a cause for rejoicing. Sometimes there are people who, in their suffering, find themselves in different company. They're suffering for not righteousness' sake, but because of their sins. And as they suffer, they find themselves in the misery of some pretty bad company. That's nothing to rejoice about. But to suffer for Christ's sake puts you in good company. You're suffering the same thing the prophets did, and for the same reason. Rejoice on that. What a privilege to be identified with those great holy men of God. And then, secondly, in that connection, what a great reward the prophets have. There are degrees of glory. Some in heaven receiving greater rewards than others. Jesus' disciples were always bickering who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the two sons of Zebedee, is it James and John? Well, their mother went and said to Jesus, say, when you come into your kingdom, how about if my two sons sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand? And Jesus said, well, that's not for me to decide. My Father will decide that. But that suggests that there are those who are greater and those who are lesser in the glory of heaven, in the kingdom. In fact, Jesus said repeatedly, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those who we think sometimes are going to be the greatest, and we look to them as being really great, and they're first. Well, when it all comes down to it, God is going to say, you don't know the whole situation. They're towards the bottom. And people that you overlooked, they have attained true greatness, and they have a greater reward. In the parable of the pounds, a man went out and he gave a pound to each of his servants. And when he came back, there was a reckoning. Luke chapter 19. What am I doing in Hebrews here? Luke chapter 19. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded the servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, each 1 pound, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful over a little, I give thee authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. There are degrees of glory in heaven. And those degrees of glory reflect the faithfulness of the righteous, and especially those who are willing for righteousness' sake to suffer persecution. Now, the Bible also speaks of a prophet's reward. Mark 10, verse 41, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." How great the prophets are rewarded for their faithfulness, for bringing the word of God, for enduring affliction. A prophet's reward. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad when you suffer the same persecution that the prophets did. The implication is there is a prophet's reward. You have received the word of the prophet. You have embraced it. You have spoken it. You have lived it. You also have a prophet's reward. Let us then, through prayer, let us, through the encouragement and instruction of Scripture, let us in the power of the Word, let us in the communion of saints as we encourage one another, and help one another, and hold each other accountable. Let us walk in righteousness. Let us manifest these spiritual characteristics of the citizen of the kingdom. Let's grow in them. But don't be surprised when you suffer for them, and you're persecuted, and you're reviled, and one day you may have to flee. But rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Were so persecuted to the prophets that were before you. Amen.